I remember when I was in sports in high school and college, but I had one coach along the way who said to me, Mike, I don't think you're all in. I don't think you're with me on this. Pulled me aside from the team. I was one of those fatherless boys. I was one of those guys that grew up with a lot of anger toward my dad, whom my dad was an alcoholic and was very, I thought, in my mind, very verbally abusive toward my mother. And so I held resentment toward my dad. In fact, I can even remember a time where he only physically hit me one time, but I'll tell you what, the word only in front of that doesn't take away the pain. And he was distant emotionally, but I remember this coach grabbing me and going, Mike, you're not with me. You're not all in here. And I got a lot of stuff going on in my life. There's a lot of things behind here that I'm not willing to unpack and talk about. And he said, I need you to be all in. We're a team here. We're going through this together. We're this team. And I feel like emotionally you're not there. And I had to admit, you're right. I'm not fully present. And he said, you've got to get on board. What's it going to take for you to get on board? And he was, I said ex-Marine in the first service. A Marine stopped me afterward and said, it's former Marine, not ex-Marine. So anyway, I listened to whatever Marines say. I listened to them. So it's former Marine. He was my coach, and he used some pretty harsh language. But he was trying to pull me into this team effort to do something greater than I could do on my own. And he said, I got to have you all in. And I believe in many ways that is what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this text. He's saying, you know what, guys, I want to be right, kind of honest with you, right in your face. I want you to know that the most difficult thing you will do is forgive. And fathers in the field, so beautiful because it teaches a boy to forgive his dad. Because why? Because he needs God's forgiveness in his own life too. And if he doesn't understand that he needs to forgive his father, he can never forgive or be forgiven himself and seek God's forgiveness. And so I think in this text, as we think about forgiveness, the most powerful thing you and I can do is remember that Jesus radically transformed the world. And people are coming to him. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are gathering around Jesus Christ. And here we are in this text picking it up. In Luke 16 last week, remember, if you're living your life as if you are in charge, Jesus reminded them that they're not in charge, that he's in charge of their life. And it's not us telling him, you know what, I got great plans for my life, God. Would you just bless my great plans? No, really, it's the other way around. It's, God, I know that you've made me a certain way. What do you want to do with me? What is your call on my life? And all of us are in full-time ministry. It really doesn't matter where you live, who your friends are, who you're connected with. You're in full-time ministry. And it's the willingness that we have to say, God, take it all. And if you remember Philippians chapter 2, the essence of humility is what? Jesus Christ, he's God. And he made himself what? Nothing. He became a servant, didn't he? Humbled himself to the point of even dying on a cross. That's the ultimate act of humility. And so he calls us to humility. And the very first way that he calls us to humility is he says the humble protect each other. They protect one another. They protect other people. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 17. Verses 1 and 2. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. And if you've got your Bibles open, you might just underline the word sin and sure to come. Those temptations are going to come. He knew that. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now remember the disciples, if you go into some of the parallel texts in Matthew and Mark, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. Do you remember that? I mean, don't the disciples give you hope about your own life? They do for me anyway. Especially Peter gives me hope about my own life. They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're seeing Jesus lay his life down in so many ways. And then he brings a child into the midst among them, and he says, your faith has got to be like this child. You got to be like that child in your simplicity of love for me and wanting to walk with me. And then he goes on to say, oh, by the way, if anyone is to hurt one of these little ones, and there is an argument for this being twofold. One is little one being anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. But also that protection extends to little ones physically incapable of caring for themselves. I love a passage in the Old Testament where it says, God protects the simple-hearted. I don't know where you would look at that to apply in your life, but for me, when people are at a place where they can be easily taken advantage of, vulnerable, trusting, and you take advantage of them, and you cause them to sin in some way, he said, man, that's a serious deal. And it's so serious that I want you to gain a picture of it. How many of you had in your family, you had rules that you can do this and this and this and this and this, and I'll forgive you. But if you do this, I don't know that I will ever forgive you. Anybody have rules like that in your family? Yeah, some of you? What was that rule? Anybody want to share? What was the rule? Well, if you did this, I don't know if I'm ever going to forgive you. What was it? Anybody? A tattoo. Awesome. If you get a tattoo, you're not forgiven. Do you have one? No? Okay. All right. So it stuck. In my family, it was, you know what, we'll forgive you, but if you lie to us, I don't know that we'll ever forgive you. Telling the truth became the ultimate in value in our family. So if you get caught, I mean, I don't care what you're doing, as long as you tell us the truth about it. That's kind of the way we decided to live anyway. But yeah, that was me. I did it, so you can't be mad at me. But in this instance, Jesus is saying, by the way, you want to know how serious I am about the way that we treat other people and the way we offend those that are vulnerable? Let me tell you, it's better for you if you take a millstone, which is literally to grind out wheat and grains, and it would take an animal to pull this around and make the grain be ground out, because it would be about 300 pounds of stone. And he said, it would be better if you could carry that. I don't know how many people it would take to carry, or animal it would take to pull. If you would be able to take that down to the lake, and you would tie it around your neck, and you'd go out to a pier where the water was deep, and push it off, it would be better for you to go down to the bottom of that lake and drown there than to face God. I don't know about your picture of Jesus Christ, but I think he's saying to them, I don't think you see me as almighty. I don't think you see me as the Lord and Savior of your life. I think you see me as one who is a good teacher. But let me tell you, I'm absolutely serious about this. And the way that you treat other people, the way that you care for one another, the way that you protect. Now look at our society, and our society is sick in so many ways. Desperately in need of men and women who will stand up for truth. And I want to ask you, will you be those people? Man, some people send me some of the videos, the Planned Parenthood videos that are going around, or I can't watch them. I did watch one, and there was discussion about just how a little baby, I'm not even going to go into detail, but that little baby was a great specimen. And that little child's life became nothing more than something to harvest. It made me sick. And I think of there's a spokesman for a major company in America that was flying from one city to another and being sexually intimate with young kids. I'll tell you what, I just want you to know that not only does it sicken us, but we wonder, what can we do about it? How can we make a difference? None of that is missed by the Almighty. But you and I have to remember that in this text, he's talking to his disciples. And he's saying, guys, if you sin against each other, if you're gossiping about each other, if you're backbiting one another, if you're tearing one another down, if you're treating one another without dignity and respect, I see it. He's absolutely cuts to the heart. And man, you know, sometimes as Christians, we're so good about holding other people to our standards instead of God's standards. The church can become the most judgmental place on the planet, where we look someone over and we size them up and we say, you either fit or you don't fit. And I'm telling you, that's got to die. That has to die here. And we've got to be a place where people are received the way that God receives them in love. There's the word scandal came from the Greek word here in the text, that temptation to sin. The word scandal came from that. It's used in these verses. And in the first century, it was a stick that you would use and you would put bait on it and you would trap an animal. You would connect that bait to maybe a stick in a box. You know, when you're a kid, you try to trap a squirrel or something? You know how that goes? You want to tie something to that stick. Have you ever done that? And you're like, I'm going to put some bait under this box and we're going to try to trap a squirrel. And you pull that stick when the squirrel gets under there, or whatever animal you're trying to trap. And if they're dumb enough, they stay there. He's saying that kind of temptation is going to come. But don't you be that bait that will cause the other person to sin. Don't you be that. It was just a powerful word. Now, I want to introduce to you Tim and Debbie Walsh, and they're going to show us a couple of pictures, and they're going to talk a little bit about their ministry, Destiny Rescue, and what God's called them to. But Tim and Debbie, would you guys come on up at this point? I want to have you, let's welcome them, by the way, all the way from Phnom Penh, right, back here to Minnesota. Got a couple of questions I'm going to ask. Can we go ahead and put that first picture up on the screen? In this picture, I'm going to have Debbie share what's going on. You work with Destiny Rescue, right?
I do. This is a picture of the former job that I had doing as medical director of an organization where I took nurses and doctors that were still in school out to the slums. We have many slums in Cambodia, and we did clinics out in the slums. Sometimes we did wound care, we did medical care. I would have beauty shop days. I would line the kids up, and we'd shampoo all their hair, and we'd make them into all kinds of crazy things and have fun with them because they're full of lice. And so we would shampoo their hair to get rid of the lice. Currently, I work with exploited women. I'm the medical director for Destiny Rescue across Cambodia. These are women who have been sexually exploited. We take them out of that environment. We heal them holistically. We give them a new job. We teach them new skills, new training. We introduce them to Jesus and set them free into a new life.
Tell us about that next picture.
This is my group of nursing students that I did teaching for, and this was teaching of critical thinking, because in Cambodia, for various reasons, they're not allowed to critically think. Everything is rote. They're told what to do, what to think, when to think it, and to shut their mouths. So critical thinking is just a new concept for them.
And then we have one more picture, and Tim's going to explain that.
This is, I had been praying that God would give me some high-level contacts, because I'm in the business community and I'm involved with different business people. I teach in a business school, and so again, as Debbie says, they don't think, and they are taught to memorize stuff, and so I tell them from day one, my most important job is to teach you to think. That really kind of freaks them out, but so this was a national business plan competition, and I volunteered to coach a couple of the teams, and this was a team-building event they had for that national business plan competition, and I'd been praying that God would help me to make some high-level contacts, and so I prayed, and the guy that lives next door to me works for Hun Sen's cabinet. Hun Sen is the prime minister or the top guy in the country. The guy that owns my exercise club is also on Hun Sen's cabinet, and so I found that kind of interesting. Then I was involved with this national business plan competition, and the guy that's running this is Hun Sen's son-in-law. And as a result of being involved in this, I've been asked to help to coach some teams for the business incubator that's going to be starting up. And so that's what I'm going to do when I get back. And so it gives me an opportunity to see into these students' lives and to, I've shared Bibles with them, I've shared the gospel with them, I've shared the fact that you know, I teach global studies, which is a international business class, and in that international business class, the second chapter in the book is world religions. Well, I spend a little bit more time on a world religion they don't usually hear anything about. And so it's been kind of fun.
And which one is that, Tim? Which one would that be? I'm assuming it's Christianity.
It's Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. You know, what I want to say is, here's an example of a couple that was here living as believers in Christ, and God called you to ministry. And you went, and you were obedient to him as servants, as humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took Tim 5 years to kind of get on board because God called Debbie. And then 5 years you began to pray, and then God called you to Cambodia. Yep. That was...
Yeah, so what really happened is Debbie said to me, you know, she received this call. She went on a missions trip to Cambodia and came back and said, God called me to Cambodia. And I said, yeah, that's right. You know, and as guys do, you know, you kind of ignore your wife. None of you guys ever do that, right?
Well,
anyway,
it'd
and
be
so
hard to ignore that one,
didn't pay any attention to it. So then 5 years later, she says, I don't feel I'm being obedient to this call. So I said, I suppose I should pray about it and see what God says about it. But God hadn't told me anything. And so... So when I started to pray about it, it became real obvious real quick that we were supposed to be in Cambodia.
And sell the business and go.
We started making preparations to do that.
Yeah. I want to pray for these guys, and I want to thank them for their willingness on Tim's last Sunday to be here. I know Debbie's going to be here a little longer, but let's pray for them. Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful work that God, you are doing through them in Cambodia. And it's just a picture of the fact that you treat us as children. You love us as sons and daughters, but you also call us, and you call us to full-time ministry here to stay or to go, and we're just to be obedient to it. Every one of us is a full-time minister, and Lord, I love the work to those who are broken, those who are hurting, and the calling of literally a nation of people to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So God, use them for your glory, and I want to thank you. They were a part of Trinity, and you just called them to go serve you. And I praise you for that. And Lord, we celebrate you in that. And we, again, we're your servants doing what you've called us to do, and you are a beautiful God. You are worth following and serving with everything we have. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. I love hearing stories about how God works. So working to come alongside those who are in need. If you saw the pictures of those little kids and you think about coming alongside them or a people who are kind of forgotten and broken and ministering to them, that's God's call for all of us wherever we are. Maybe it's on your watch in your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your workplace. But God is calling us to serve his purpose. And with that, I want to go to the second point. The humble also forgive others. And forgiveness is what keeps us in many ways from being where God wants us to be in serving his purpose, because bitterness wells up. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Pay attention to yourselves. He's talking to his disciples. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And you know what rebuking is? Rebuking is not getting in their face and telling them how horrible they are. Rebuking is coming to a brother or sister in Christ and saying, I feel like you have sinned against me. It's Matthew 18. It's saying, and if they don't listen, you bring another brother or sister with you, and you come to them and say, I want to win you back as my friend. I want to win you back, and I feel like something has come between us. Rebuking is not just kind of getting in their face and telling them how horrible they are. And it says if he repents, in other words, changes behavior. Repenting is not like this. Repenting is not saying, oh, the only reason I did that to you is because you're so hard to get along with. That's not repentance. I'm sure you've heard that. The only reason I did that to you or treated you that way is because you said that to me first or whatever. That is not repentance. Repentance is I sinned. I was wrong. And absolutely, I want to seek your forgiveness. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I don't know about you, but that is really difficult. Can you forgive somebody seven times in one day for the same thing? Can you do that? I hear so many Christians like myself saying, I know the Bible tells me not to worry, but I know the Bible tells me not to be anxious, but I know I'm supposed to pray about it before I try to leap in and make it work, but I know I'm supposed to forgive, but we hang on, don't we? And I want you to think of a situation or a person that you're struggling to forgive. And I want you to think about that person or that situation. Maybe it's more than one person. And maybe the hurt in your life is so deep that you're thinking, you know what? You don't know how much pain I have in my life. And you're right, I don't know. But Jesus said that to his disciples, and I think he meant it. I think he meant that forgiveness does something for us that we desperately need. Maybe somebody has betrayed you. Maybe somebody stepped away from your life when you needed them to protect you. And maybe you're like me. I had to, at one point in my life, I had to forgive my dad for the way that my dad neglected and didn't treat me well and didn't treat my mother well. And out of that, my mom had difficulty treating us well because she was in a place where she wasn't getting anything other than maybe the verbal abuse and difficulty from my dad. So I had to forgive both of them. And I had to come to a place in my own life where I had to release that difficulty that I had with them and release it to God. And I can't tell you what a difference that has made. But we become bitter towards someone and we have an issue with them that we will not resolve. And the Bible says if that person repents, forgive them. And what if they don't seek your forgiveness? What if they don't come to you asking for forgiveness? How do you deal with that? I want you to remember that there will be times where maybe the person you need to forgive isn't even alive anymore. And you can't even go to them and confront them and rebuke them in their sin. Or the way that you feel like they have treated you wrongly. And in that, you need to go to God and you need to forgive. Not that you're saying what they did was okay. In fact, sometimes when you have been sinned against, you hear when somebody talks about forgiveness that you need to let somebody do whatever they want to do, continue to hurt you. That's not what you're hearing. Jesus is saying you need to forgive them, but he's not saying that if you need a place of safety, you don't find that place of safety. Forgiveness is critical, though, because of what it does. And it's really important that we understand it in a deeper way. So I want to point something out to you. The humble know that they are weak. In fact, his disciples here, look at verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, when he said you got to forgive seven times if they repent, seven times in one day, you know what he said? The apostles said, they said, increase our faith. They couldn't even imagine offering that kind of forgiveness. And the Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now he says to them, I see that you think life still belongs to you. I see that when you say, increase our faith, that you're thinking that you just need more strength to be able to forgive. Now I want to show you a picture of a mulberry tree, because I think Jesus knew what he was talking about. Do you see the root system there? There was somebody in our first service who told me, I hate mulberry trees. So why do you hate mulberry trees? Because birds fly over my yard and they poop on my yard and then these seeds get in and mulberry trees are beginning to sprout and they have these horrible roots that it's just so hard to pull them out. And I think Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about when he said a mulberry tree can be uprooted with just a tiny amount of faith and plant it in the sea. Now, if you plant a mulberry tree in the sea, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die, right? I want you to look at that root system, and what is he saying to his disciples? I believe that he's saying to them, that's your bitterness when you don't forgive. Look at the roots of your bitterness, and it defiles so many other people. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, don't let a bitter root grow up among you because it defiles many. It will defile your marriage. It will make it very difficult to trust. Can you imagine going into a marriage relationship with anger toward a father or a mother? Can you imagine having children and not dealing with forgiveness issues with parents or other people that have been significant in your life? And he said, those roots, by the way, it would be immovable. There's no way that you could move that mulberry tree on your own. In fact, It would take quite some work to do that. They were considered, mulberry trees were considered immovable. They were considered, if you had the strength of a mulberry tree, then you were considered to be incredibly strong. And that would be what they would use. And I want you to remember, he is saying to them, you guys cannot do this on your own. You need to have faith in me to be able to move something that has such deep roots of bitterness and unforgiveness. And he's saying to them, that tiny bit of faith in me, and I want you to trust me and take me at my word. Remember how Jesus forgave on the cross? Do you think he understands forgiveness? He's about to lay his life down for his disciples and for you and I. He's about to go to the cross. And the very people he created, what is he going to hear from them? They're going to be laughing at him. They're going to be mocking him. They're going to be spitting on him. They're going to be taking his life, treating him like he doesn't even matter. And what does he say while he's hanging on the cross? Do you remember one of the things that Jesus says? He says, Father, would you forgive them? They don't even know what they're doing. He understands forgiveness. So if you're hurting this morning and you're saying, I get it, I understand, I know I need to forgive, I'm tired of hearing it, I beg of you to think about Jesus saying to you this morning, I know how much it hurt. I carried the weight of that sin that the other person has perpetrated on you. I carry the weight of that sin. And I said, Father, would you forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing. You think he understood that temptation to sin was to come? I think he did. And I can't imagine how weighty that temptation was for him on the cross to take them out. But instead he forgives. That's critical in understanding our calling. And the humble remember their calling as we lead into a time of communion. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that was commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know what he knew in the hearts of the disciples and in you and I is that when we choose to forgive, we're still trying to do it in our own strength and we don't give it to him. But when we choose to forgive, we're going to say, like the disciples, aren't you glad I did that? And literally, he's going to say, you've only done what I've asked you to do. You know what I'm amazed about is that when I was a young man and not living for Jesus Christ, arrogant, prideful, that he called me out of that, forgave my sin, brought me to a place of brokenness. And I'm amazed that today I get to serve him. I'm amazed that I can give my life as an offering to this great God. I'm just blown away by that. There's a couple of things you need to hear as we lead into communion, by the way. When you hold that bread and you hold that cup, be reminded of the value that you have to God and why he desires for you to give up that which you've been holding on to, that bitterness in your life. And he's saying to his disciples, I love you guys so much, I can't leave you here. And in fact, he knew that when he left, church people fight a lot. And he knew that as disciples, they're going to disagree with one another. And he was telling them, guys, you got to forgive. But you won't be able to do it in your own strength. So I just want to pray, and I want to give you an opportunity to say to God this morning, you know what, I'm just going to give to you that unforgiveness in my heart. And I want to leave it here. And communion for you can be an opportunity as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, it can be an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I know, you know that person came against me in a sinful way. And I give that to you, Lord. I'm not going to let those bitter roots grow up in me and defile the people around me as well as myself. I give that to you. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and glory for who you are. And we recognize that bitterness can settle in any of our hearts. And Lord, we also recognize that you said to your disciples, guys, I'm giving you this as a command because it will change, it will alter the course of your life. And Lord, I know if I couldn't forgive my dad for the way you treated my mom and the way you treated us, I know that you would not be able to use me in any way. Oh, God, I thank you. Even though what was done was not okay, I thank you that when it's released and when we forgive, that you change us. God, I pray that bitterness doesn't well up in us. Oh, we love you and we thank you that Christ took the wrath of sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. And Lord, as we think about the weight of that, and we recognize that he said, Father, forgive. Would you forgive them? For they don't know what they're doing. In the same way, we can offer forgiveness based on the strength that you give us to trust in you. Lord, remove that immovable tree of bitterness in our hearts. And we thank you for the opportunity now to receive communion as a reminder of what you have done. And as we hold the bread in just a moment, God, we just say to you, receive this. When we partake of this, it's an offering to you that we trust you, that we love you deeply. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Would you hold on to the elements and we'll partake together in just a moment.
Thank you.
Jesus was going to be betrayed. There was going to be a friend that was going to give him a kiss and betray him, turn him over to those who would kill him. He took bread. He knew that they would need something to remember, the forgiveness that he would offer and the life that he would give. And so he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." You know what? In the midst of that, he's about ready to go into the worst agony that a human body and mind could ever experience. And you wonder what's going through his mind. I wonder if many of the things that you and I have suffered from in this world are kind of going through his mind as he was thinking about his creation, the brokenness and the need for forgiveness. Well, he knows you want to hold on to it. He knows that it hurts so bad that you say, I don't know if I could ever give that up. I don't want to take that person off of my hook. I want to hold on to that. But he's saying you got to release it. It's where you find life, and the joy of the gospel comes alive in you when you understand what he has done. And you don't let that person have power in your life anymore. You give Jesus Christ full ownership of all areas of your life. Let's partake together in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we'll receive the cup. Recognize that we never look more like Jesus than when we are forgiving others. We never resemble more of his gracefulness, more of his truth, than when we are saying, "God, take the pain that I have endured, make something good out of it. You saw the sin. You'll deal with the sinner just as you dealt with me. God, I pray that one day that person who even sinned against me might come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for them, for their eternal destiny. But if they never know you, I still have to deal with the bitterness that has grown in my heart. Got to let it go for the sake of Christ and for his glory. And Lord, you know that is the most difficult thing for us to do. So you gave us a cup. And you reminded us that in this cup we hold this little bit of juice that reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That he died and carried the wrath of all sin on him. Can't imagine how that must have been for the perfect Savior. And so, Lord, we come not because we've earned anything, but we come to you because you are a graceful God who forgives. And we have sought and we found your forgiveness in Christ. And I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that they would just humble themselves before you and ask you to forgive their sin and become a follower of Jesus Christ so that they might partake even of this communion, this cup, with a forgiven heart. And so, Lord, in the same way, we're to forgive. But we can't do that without your power, without your presence. And so as we take this cup, we're reminded of the power of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his lordship over all life. And we partake together in Jesus' name. Holy God, thank you. God, as we have gathered here together in your name, I just pray that as we leave this place, that you'll remind us of who you are. And throughout the week, that we'll just be reminded that we are your servants and we're serving your purpose. But we're also called sons and daughters. We belong to a king. And I just pray we'll live, God, in a way that brings you most glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. As you leave today, I want to remind you of the Care Fund offering and give as you might feel led, and it's to help those who are in need in the body. God bless you. If you want to connect, I'll be across the hall at the Connection Center. Have a wonderful day serving Jesus.
To retreat, I got some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the scars, put them out of my reach? Call me the waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. Strength.